And so if you've got a copy of God's word, I'm going to start tonight a little different. Actually, don't open up with me quite yet to the passage we're going to look at because I'm first going to describe what my experience was like with this topic when I was growing up. And you're going to do your best to try and guess what that topic is. So it's almost kind of like a riddle. So that's what we're going to do. This was something my family, so here it is. This is the clue, clue one. This is something my family and really most of the families I knew growing up did, but we really didn't talk about it a whole lot, about how it was done or when we really started doing it. When we were in the setting that this action would occur, my parents would sometimes let me do it to kind of teach me that we do this occasionally. We do this. And when I became an adult, this was something that I was sort of expected to do, but no one, again, really ever taught me how to do it or how often to do it. I just kind of knew that I was supposed to do it. And this last hint, it might give it away, but most of the time, you really only do this in church, maybe at restaurants, and when you're stuck at like a stoplight. So any guesses as to what this topic is that I'm trying to describe? McKinnon. It's actually not prayer. It's giving, yeah. So that's, I guess my hints weren't good enough, so we'll try again next week. But so the subject is giving. So if you would, I tried to make that as entertaining as an intro as possible because no one really likes to talk about it. It's not the world's most exciting conversation to have. And I think that's why we miss it, or at least I missed it. Because like I was saying, when I became an adult and I got plugged into church, I knew enough to understand that I was supposed to give, but I had no idea what that actually looked like in my daily life. And so tonight, we're going to try and answer three different questions. One, why do we give? Two, how do we give? And three, who do we give to? Our plan is to do that by looking at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 about the topic of giving. And so now's the time. If you've got a copy of God's word, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Tonight, we're starting in verse 1 and going through verse 4. When I was writing this sermon, I was just thinking, it's so fascinating that we've isolated this specific topic. Like our culture has made talking about money and giving and finances so private that it almost feels wrong for me to talk about it up here while I'm on stage. And what's really interesting is I think Jesus knew that the culture he was speaking to, and really society throughout time, would make talking about money really weird and really taboo. And so how does he respond to that? He made money his most talked about topic in all of his teachings. He focused roughly 15% of his preaching on that, which comes down to about 11 of the 39 parables. And so if this is your first time coming to the fold and you're thinking, man, the only time I ever come to church or a ministry like this, all they ever do is ask for money. My response is I'm not asking for your money, especially if it's your first time, because I get it. I've been in churches where money is the main priority. And the difference between Jesus's teaching and churches like that is Jesus isn't specifically asking for your money. He's really teaching you that where you spend your money tells more about you than just about anything else. And so that's what we're trying to get at tonight. This isn't a plea for you to donate to White Park so that the Fold can have a bigger budget next year. This is an encouragement for you to evaluate your spending, where your paycheck goes after it hits your account, and determine how God would have you use your resources, which are really his to begin with, in order to meet the needs of others in your church, your community, and your world. And as we look at this passage tonight, we're going to focus in on three things that Jesus is teaching. This is the outline of where we're going to go through the rest of the sermon. You don't necessarily have to write these down right now because we're going to break them down a little bit later, but I just want you to have an idea of kind of where we're heading. So here they are. Point one, generosity is expected. Point two, know why you do what you do. And point three, give because Jesus first gave. By way of reminder, we're just over halfway through our teaching series we're calling Summer on the Mount. In this series, we are looking at the most widely quoted sermon in all of history. It's given a couple thousand years ago by a rabbi named Jesus to a huge crowd in the hills of a city named Galilee. And Jesus is teaching on a ton of different topics. And so far, we've looked at five of them. Week one was salt and light. Week two, murder. Week three, adultery. Week four, swearing oaths. And a couple weeks ago, Scott taught on loving your enemies. And one thing Scott did really well was he emphasized the impact of Matthew 5:20, what that has on the entire sermon. He said, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it hinges on that one verse, which reads, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what Jesus is doing on the front end of this teaching is setting this impossibly high standard that his audience would have been absolutely baffled by. They're thinking, how in the world are we going to be more faithful than the religious leaders who have studied the Bible their entire lives? And what is Jesus trying to get them to understand is there's no way. Jesus is trying to get them to understand there is no way, nothing they can do, no amount of money they can pay to enter the kingdom of heaven on their own. But what Jesus does a little later is explain to these people who are hopelessly lost that there is one way. And that way is only by faith in him, and it leads to a kingdom transformation that will not only produce a heart righteousness, but will also produce external acts of righteousness. That's what we're transitioning from, because we've previously been looking at the heart righteousness, which basically is saying, this is how you ought to think. And now Jesus in chapter 6 is beginning to shift to the external acts of righteousness, which is to say, this is how you ought to live. And the first topic we're going to look at is a kingdom transformative view on giving. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness," notice the apostrophes, "before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give," underline when you give, "to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give," underline when you give, "to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you on a Tuesday night, just seeking after you and what your word says for us, because we are young adults who are eager to learn more about you, to live lives that reflect you in every area, including our finances, including our pockets, our budgets. And so we're asking for a kingdom transformative view, and that's only made possible through your Holy Spirit working inside of us. We're just crazy enough to believe that you might actually do that tonight, God, because your word says it will. And so we're asking for that. We're asking for you to come through like you always do. We're so thankful for what you've done for us, giving us opportunity for relationship with you because of your son, Jesus. A couple thousand years ago, you died on a cross for us in our sin, and you didn't stay dead. You rose from the dead, defeating death, conquering the grave, and now we get to celebrate that. So God, we love you. We thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to worship freely in a big church and love you in the way that you see fit. So God, we love you a whole lot, enough to say it about 6 times in a prayer. Amen. These two chapters, 6 and 7, are commonly divided into 3 primary categories or arenas of our everyday life: public religious life, personal interior life, and interpersonal relational life. And I know you guys really care about that, so I figured I'd tell you. And so what we're looking at tonight is the first of these 3 categories, which is public religious life. And I think it's worth noting that Jesus, he just kind of sort of assumes that if you desire to call yourself a Christian by any real definition of the term, then you will live in such a way that you surround yourself with other people who believe the same thing as you. Hebrews 10 says to not neglect meeting with others, but to instead encourage each other. And so that's really kind of, it eliminates this idea of like a rogue Christian trying to go out and do it on their own, who had gotten burned by the church at one time and is now trying to, like I said, just do it on their own, make their way. And if you've been hurt by someone in the church, I'm not trying to minimize your pain by saying that, but I am saying Jesus expects his followers, even the ones that got burned, to give it another try and consistently meet in an organized way together so that they can push each other into a deeper relationship with God. And so the first way this arena of public religion is played out is in sacrificial giving. And what I mean by sacrificial giving is the giving of your time, resources, and specifically finances for the furthering of the kingdom of heaven while here on earth. The giving of your time, resources, and finances for the furthering of the kingdom while here on earth. The way we go about this giving is by first having a right understanding of whose stuff it is in the first place. Because if we think back to the creation account in Genesis 1, God created the world and everything in it. He created us humans, and he gives us this job. He says, you see this earth. I want you to take care of it. I'm going to give you the stuff you need to do it. And so all you have to worry about is making sure that you take care of what I've given you. So with this understanding that everything has been given to you by God and that you have been entrusted to use it properly, it kind of changes the game. It's like God has given us the opportunity to be his like financial advisors. He gives us the money and the resources, and then we use it in such a way that would benefit God. But the thing about financial advisors is they're subject to the people that give them their money. Like, yes, they get to make their own decisions regarding what they think the best option would be, but ultimately, they listen to the people that resource them. And so we listen to God because he has resourced us. And what God is saying is when you are stewarding my money, generosity is expected. And so that's point number one. Generosity is expected. And so I think a helpful way to illustrate this is maybe to think about your birthday growing up. And for the homeschool kids, like this may not hit, but for everyone else, like I think this maybe kind of make a little bit of sense. But think about when it was your birthday and the night before you would go to the store with your parents and they would buy you cupcakes or treats or just something. And the next day they drop you off at school, they'd hand you the cupcakes or the cookies and they would go, okay, like here this is for you, take it to your class and then you can pass them out and you can celebrate your birthday. And it would be like, you get picked up after school and your parents are like, what are you doing? Because you've got the cupcakes, like you've got them left over in the container and they're like, why didn't you pass them out? And you're like, well, I thought about passing them out, like I really did, but I just decided if I keep them all for myself, like I can just eat one at lunch today and then I can just like kind of store them and I can have one like every day for the next 24 days. And that would be like your parents, like you can imagine in that moment going, well, that's not what they were intended for. That's not what I bought those cupcakes to give to you so that you could distribute to your class. That's not what I bought them for. And it's cheesy, right? But God kind of looks at us in a similar way because he gave us all of these resources. He got you that job. He gave you the car, the iPhone, the apartment, the bed to sleep in, and he allowed the money to go into your bank account. And we look at that and we go, yeah, I'm just going to keep it to myself. And that's just not what God has for us. Two times in our passage, once in verse 2 and again in verse 3, Jesus says, when you give to the needy. And it's not an if you give, it's a when you give, which just drives home this point that if God really did create everything out of nothing, and he did, and if God really did create us to steward his resources in a way that would bring him honor and glory, and he did, then it would be in our best interest to give away what he has first given to us. As Christians, people that follow Christ, we are called to be a pipe and not a pail. So if you think about a water pipe and how it distributes the water where it is to go, but a pail, it just collects the water and it holds onto it only to be evaporated. And in the same way that the water eventually goes into the sky, into the clouds. We would be wasting our possessions and our finances when we spend it all on us instead of sacrificially giving in order to further the kingdom. And I think something about this that is almost like a secret within this idea is that giving, it can actually be really fun. It's like on Christmas when you can't wait to give someone a gift that you know they're going to love. And you're like, man, I just want to tell them. But you can't tell them because you don't want to ruin it. Because you know it's just so fun to give someone something that you know they want. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, when talking about giving, that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so if that sounds crazy to you, being genuinely happy when you give away your resources, that should cause you to stop and reflect. Because later in Matthew 6, Jesus says that you can't serve both God and money. And so choose now. Who do you want to serve the rest of your life? Do you want your bank account to dictate how happy you are in life? Do you want to hold silent grudges against your coworkers because they got a raise and you didn't? Or do you want to serve the God of the universe and use your resources to push back darkness and alter the course of someone's eternity? That's what God is offering. And it's fun. That's what fun really looks like. Longer lasting than the feeling of buying a new car, more exciting than getting a raise, and more fulfilling than counting the commas in your savings account. Let's jump back into the text, starting in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. There's a few different theories as to what Jesus is talking about here in the statement about trumpets. The first is that the Pharisees may have used literal trumpets when calling people to fast or to signal an especially large gift being given to the church. The second idea comes from the sound coins would make when they would get tossed into the trumpet-shaped money chest in the temple that were used to collect the donations. But there's really not much evidence to support either of these first two, and instead, I'm going to go with the NIV commentary, which says the most likely Jesus was drawing on a vivid piece of typical irony, which is those who seem to be doing the most humanitarian effort wanting to get the most human recognition. Jesus' response to that, truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. He's saying, if you're doing good things to get the human recognition, congratulations, you got it. And that's all you get. Maybe you get your name on a plaque. Maybe you get recognized at a banquet, or maybe you just get others to talk about you for a few minutes. Either way, if you're giving to get a temporary reward, that's all you'll ever get. So enjoy it, because it's not going to last long. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking one step further. He's saying it's not enough to just do the right thing. You need to do the right thing for the right reason. And to do that, you have to constantly evaluate your actions, and you have to know why you do what you do. Point number 2, know why you do what you do. Have you ever had, and this is hypothetical, have you ever had one of those moments where you're just sitting at home chilling, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, I gotta get my life together. And so you start thinking back to all the times the last couple weeks that you've been lazy, and you're like, this is it. I'm gonna do it. And it starts with me reorganizing my closet. And so you jump up, you go to your room, you start ripping off the hangers and laying everything on your bed, and you are driven. You start listening to a David Goggins podcast, and before you know it, you've got everything out of your closet, and it's sitting on the bed. And then it's just like you wake up, you're like, you see all the clothes, a bunch of other random stuff, and you're just sitting there and you think, what am I doing? Reality sets in and you're putting everything back up, and it's about that moment you go to ask yourself, why did I do that in the first place? And that evaluation, the questioning of, why do I do the actions that I do? That's exactly what Jesus wants us to be asking ourselves. Silly example, hopefully a legitimate application. So it's not just we're giving money to the church or for someone to go on a mission trip. It's asking, what is my motivation in doing this, in giving this money? Is it to be seen by others? Is it so that I can feel better about constantly spending my money on myself? If you find that your giving is about you and your temporary reward, the solution is not just to cold turkey stop giving. No, Jesus offers a different solution. He says, do it in secret so that no one else can see except God. And that's when you'll know why you're giving. Because no one else, when no one else can see what you're doing, it is impossible to impress others. And the only person that will see is the only one that matters. And that's the God of the universe. He'll reward you. John MacArthur says it like this: if we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember. And so, yeah, we get that. We've got that point. We've established that the why in giving is important. But now what? A question I've heard and I've asked goes something like this. Okay, I want to give. I've decided, but how much should I give? Is there some kind of like percentage or scale or something like that? And the answer to that is not really. Leviticus 27:30 in the Old Testament instructs the Israelites to give a tenth of their income. And so a helpful principle may be to give 10%, but nowhere in the New Testament does it instruct you to follow this same principle. Instead, it says to give sacrificially and to those in need. And so I've heard it helpfully said that this means you should give until you feel it. You should give until it hurts a little, because that's sacrifice. Giving to others, not just your excess, but in such a way that comes at the expense of yourself. And believe me when I say, like, I haven't figured this out. Like, Megan and I bought two new cars this year, and I wrestle with that. I don't know if every financial decision that I've made were made in light of the kingdom of God. And when I don't know if a purchase I'm about to make will honor God, what I know I need to do is to slow down. And I need to bring you guys, this community of believers around me, to speak into my life and to tell me whether I'm sacrificially giving or whether I'm just storing up for myself treasures on earth. One thing I have learned is that this sacrificial giving, it doesn't just start when you have a career and get like salary pay. It starts when you're working part-time, going to school, and you can only give $20 a month. Luke 16:10 says that he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you can't fit it into your budget to give when you make $500 a month, do you really think you'll want to fit it into the budget when you're making $5,000 a month and the amount you are giving goes up proportionately? Absolutely not. So start now. As a young adult, maybe working part-time, maybe just starting in your career, and you'll notice it's not just easier to give when you make more. It's actually a whole lot of fun. And to broaden the application from individual to the body as a whole, Acts says in chapter 2 that the early church lived in community and that they gave to anyone in need. And so that's our aim here at The Fold, and more broadly, Wyatt Park, this church as a whole. We commit to you that no one in this community will go without. If you've got a need, you got to let us know, and we'll do everything in our power to meet it. And more broadly than just sharing our finances, it says in Acts 4, verse 32, that none of the believers claimed any of their possessions as their own. They shared everything they had with each other. And in doing this, They were better able to share the gospel with those around them. That's what our vision for this community is. If you need to borrow my truck, in this scenario, I own a truck, you can borrow it. If you need to borrow a jacket for a wedding, you can borrow it. And if you need to borrow my super cool cobalt electric weed eater that I just bought at Lowe's, you can borrow that too. And it's no bother because I know I'm just stewarding God's resources, and I know that you'd do the same for me. Let's jump back into the text one more time. This time we're gonna look a little later in Matthew's gospel, jumping all the way to chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Matthew 18, 23, this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. A little bit of reading to do, so bear with me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he owed be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And I know this parable is more about forgiveness and God's mercy, but I think there's some application we can draw to giving here, because when you think about that first servant that was given so much, but then wouldn't forgive the second servant, you think, oh, if he doesn't get it, if he only knew. And that's exactly how God looks at us. He says, if you only knew how much I've given you, you couldn't help but give to others. And that doesn't mean just the life we have and the possessions we own, although it's also that. It's really more about the son, the S-O-N, that he gave for us so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And so point number three, Jesus, not Jesus, it'll be the third word. Give because Jesus first gave. There we go. Point three, give because Jesus first gave. Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Just like the servant who didn't understand how much mercy had been given to him, when we refuse to steward our resources for the glory of God and instead spend it all or save it all, we fail to understand just how much God has given us. Because we are sinners. You know that. We've got a culture outside screaming that you are enough, but you aren't, and I'm not. But a gracious God sent his son to live on this earth in such a way that he really was enough. This perfect standard that the Sermon on the Mount has been describing that was fulfilled through the life of Jesus. He was tempted just like us, but he didn't sin like us. Yet he was killed anyway. And it was actually all a part of God's plan. And we know that because Jesus talked about it. He said to his disciples, "Hey, I'm gonna die and I'm actually gonna give my life for you, but I'm not gonna stay dead. I'm gonna conquer the grave. Hang around for a little while, and then I'm gonna ascend to heaven. And in response to that, I want you to sacrificially give to one another. Because remember, I sacrificially gave my life for you so that you can be forgiven of your sin, made right in the eyes of God, and worship the Almighty God in heaven forever." In summary, generosity is expected Know why you do what you do. And give because Jesus first gave. And as the worship team comes back up for one more song, I want to close with a story about a famous Lutheran pastor from the 20th century. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He ministered in Germany during the time of World War II, and he was commonly known for his strong opposition to Hitler and the Nazi party in general. As the war progressed, Bonhoeffer fled to America in order to escape the danger. But once he got to America, he couldn't help but feel like he had made a mistake in coming there and should instead go back to Germany in an attempt to promote Christian life, even in the midst of this extreme World War II persecution. And so Bonhoeffer made it back on the last scheduled boat to cross the Atlantic. In April of 1943, he was arrested and put into a Nazi concentration camp for almost 2 years before eventually being hung on April 9th, 1945. That was just 2 weeks before Allied forces liberated the camp and 3 weeks before Hitler's suicide. And I think to a lot of people, to the watching world, this sounds dumb. Like, why would he go back? But Bonhoeffer knew that he knew just how much he had been given by Christ. And so he chose to minister in a country while facing extreme persecution that would eventually lead to him giving his life. And if you only knew, right? Like if you only knew how much Christ has done for you, you would have no problem cheerfully giving to those in need in your community, in your city, and in your world. And so we're about to pray. And as we do, I want you to do kind of an evaluation. And you can ask God, make it super clear what it is I should be giving to. And if I'm already giving, can I be giving more? And am I sure I'm doing it for the right reasons? You should think about these things, evaluate in your own life, kind of take a step back, look down, and ask God, hey, can you help reveal this to me? Make it super, super clear. And so that's what we're going to do. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and we'll pray. Father, we do come before you now, thankful for your word that does not return void. It is true and right and good, and we're thankful that you preserved it for us. We're going to ask that you would work through hopefully the sermon and more importantly, your scripture to expose the areas in our lives for believers that may not line up with your upside-down kingdom, the kingdom realities that you have for us. And for someone that may not really trust in Christ, what that means, that you really died for them. Pray that this would be it. This would be the time that they're like, oh my goodness, the light turns on. They can see what you've done and that their life should look different as a result. So Father, please make that clear where it is we're not lining up and make that an easy transition for us to be pruned by you in such a way that we would throw off the old and put on the new. God, we love you, and we know you love us so, so much more. And that's all. Amen.